Well, good morning, everybody. Once again, please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Please continue to keep our future church building plans in prayer. There will be a lot of activity and decisions and things like that coming up, so please keep that in prayer. And we'll be, by the way, speaking of prayer, we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday after service. We invite all to be part of that with us. I had in my list of announcements there, we have three copies of the Angelic Conflict book. But my deacon rushed up to me just a minute ago to inform me that they're all gone. So, but get them when we tell you to. But that's good. I'm glad you guys are taking that book and reading it. It's a life-changing book about the angelic conflict written by Pastor Robert McLaughlin. By the way, it's not too early to start planning for Thanksgiving. And because of the fact that Wednesday seems to be a difficult night, the night before Thanksgiving, for people to get here with all the plans, we're going to try something different this year. I think we talked about this before, but to have the service on Tuesday. So just as a note, making plans for Thanksgiving. It's not a basics class, so it's available. So we're going to have that Thanksgiving, a special Thanksgiving service on Tuesday this year rather than Wednesday. That's, I believe, November 20th. And speaking of basics class, the next one will be held not 2 days from now, but the following Tuesday, the 16th of October, the basics class from 7 to 8 p.m. I want to give a shout out this morning to Billy Liebel, who's joining us this morning. It's good to see you, sir. Thanks for your service to our country. And also from Michelle and Monica from the great state of Massachusetts and Houston Bio Bible Church, Pastor Collins' church. And by the way, they also all send their greetings to us this morning. We got a nice card here from the folks there at Houston Bio Bible. So please continue to keep that ministry in prayer as well. All righty, again, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the title of this morning's message is Diet and Exercise. Which I don't know about you, but I certainly could use. But tomorrow, this morning, we're going to move that from the natural realm where we usually think about these two words over to the spiritual realm where it's even more important to think about these two words in connection with our subject of discernment. So we are dieting and exercising. We'll see what that's all about. We are on, of course, the doctrine of spiritual gifts. And we've been on point for quite a while, developing capacity, because it takes quite a while to develop capacity in any area of spiritual life, and in particular to function effectively in our spiritual gift. We've been wrapping up this examination about how it is that God develops capacity. We've seen a lot of things. We've seen the race. We've seen patience and faith. We've seen the life of Abraham and so forth. And now we're wrapping it up in this area of discernment, and it's a big benefit from learning the Word of God. We've been answering three questions about the subject of discernment. What is discernment is the first one that we looked at. And then the second one is, why do I need it? And then the third one is, how do I get it? All right. And so that's what we've been looking at. I want to briefly recap where we've been and then move forward this morning. We've seen that we've answered this question in some detail about what discernment is. But we've seen basically it's examining. It's the capacity to examine things to determine and separate what's from God and what isn't. And then we moved on to the second question. Why do we need to have discernment? And we've now completed seven reasons why we need to have discernment. And they're in the notes. They're also available online. There's seven reasons. But to boil it all down, we all live in the devil's world. That's number one. And he's a counterfeiter. That's number two. And our natural mind is incapable of distinguishing what's from God and what isn't anyway. So you put all that together and it creates a huge need for this thing called discernment. And we can only get it from God, from His Word, as we're going to see again this morning, from His Word, from what the Bible has to say, and then having that enlightened and informed by the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And so from there, we move into the third question that we're on right now, which is, how do I get biblical and spiritual discernment? How can you become a discerning person? And that's where we are right now, and that's why we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's one of the real keys to understanding the answer to this question. Now that I understand what it is, this ability to identify and recognize what's from God and what isn't, what's God's teaching and what isn't, what's the person that's being sent to me by God and who isn't, and so forth. Now that I know that I need it and why I need it, then we get into this third question. How do I get it? How do you become a discerning person? And as we're going to see this morning, it goes right back to basics, which is the two power options that Pastor Thiem used to teach on, right? The circulating, the Word of God circulating in your souls, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. But I hope we're rising up and understanding once again in the new eyes the importance of that as a regular practice in our life. Just like if you're going to be healthy, You can't just, you know, eat right once a month. You have to eat right every day, or most of the time anyway. I'm finding every day at this age, but that's another story. And the same thing with exercise. If you want the benefits of physical exercise, and by the way, Paul writes this to Timothy as an analogy. If you want the benefits of physical exercise, you have to do that on a regular basis. It has to become a habit. And it's the same thing. If you want to have discernment, you know, learning the Word of God and putting it into practice and learning how to be mentored by God, the Holy Spirit, and have the filling of the Spirit and how to deal with sin in our lives, that has to be a regular, habitual practice. It has to be number one priority. You have to focus on, you know what, there's nothing more important than my spiritual life. And perfect practice makes perfect. And if I want to become more and more of a discerning person, I have to live the life. I can't just talk about it. And that's what we're going to see this morning, is exactly what the Bible tells us, that sound doctrine becomes a sounding board. You know, if you're going to make a tough decision, it really helps to have something that you can go to as a standard, as something by which you can compare. Whatever it is you're facing, it may be now. I'm thinking of President Lincoln. I don't know why, but you know, when he was president, and the country had never seen civil war before, never seen all the chaos that was going on in the country, you know, and he said, basically, you know, the situation's piled high with difficulty, and we have to rise to the occasion. That's what he said. And, you know, the same thing is true in our spiritual life. We will find times in our life where the situation is piled high with difficulty. In other words, it's beyond us. And yet somehow the Lord has placed us there. And the reason usually he's placed us there is so that we can expand and enlarge our spirituality, have a deeper and stronger and more powerful understanding and relationship to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by going through these things and having the Word of God be our tutor, the Holy Spirit be our tutor, the Word of God be our standard. Say, I'm confused right now. I've got these things coming at me in several directions. I'm all churned up on the inside, so I need a standard. And then the other thing I need is somebody to help me figure out what part of the standard is the right one for me to apply to my situation right now. So I need a soul and a human spirit full of doctrinal principles from the Bible, ready, and then I need help. I need the helper. I need the coach. I need my personal trainer to come on the scene and say, now, of all of these principles that you've learned, here's the one that you really need to put foremost in your soul right now and apply this now. And that's what we do if we're serious about the spiritual life. And that's nothing, what I just described is nothing more than the two power options. Doctrine circulating in the soul and the filling of the Holy Spirit. But the doctrine is the sounding board by which we can compare various unique maybe things going in around our lives to something solid, to what we know is the rock, the truth, the mind of Christ. But in addition, biblical discernment is also dependent on the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Please don't forget that. We can get full of ourselves. We can get arrogant. There's even a tendency, you know, if we take doctrine in and of itself, there's a tendency to think more highly of ourselves. And it goes something like this. Well, I've learned all that. I'm pretty smart spiritually now. I'm okay by myself. I don't need any help anymore. Now, that's okay to a point if you're talking about human beings and not leaning on other people's doctrine and having it in your own soul. But it is not okay when you get to the point that you don't realize John 15, without him, I can do nothing. And that includes us after salvation. That includes us after we've learned the Word of God. We are always dependent on the person of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the minute we forget that is the minute we get in trouble on this earth, especially because we still have a sin nature. We still have a world system. We still have a natural mind that cannot tell these things apart. That's going to be a sucker for the pulls and the temptations of the sin nature, the pulls and the temptations of this world. We can be confused in a second without the guidance and direction of God, the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God in our souls. You know, I mean, that's why, you know, you have teams, athletic teams, professional teams. These guys are experts on what they do. They know their position. They practice all week. And yet, you know, it's a funny thing. Every time when I watch an NFL football game and they zoom to the sidelines, the coach is still there. Apparently, they still need the guy. Even after they are professionals and they've done all this practice and et cetera, they still need somebody over there who is watching and has that wisdom to say, okay, here's what to watch out for. You know, and that's not a bad way sometimes to think about the Holy Spirit, except that he's also a personal one as well as the group. And by the way, I'm going to end a little early this morning and get into a Lord's Supper message that I've been wanting to give for a while. I've been doing a lot of studying over the last few months on the body and haven't quite figured out where to fit it in. I mean, I know spiritual gifts, but it's been building and building and building. So I finally decided I'm going to use it this morning as part of a longer Lord's Supper. And the thing about it is, and I can only get into a little bit of this today, is that the Bible, the New Testament, has a great emphasis on the team. A great emphasis on the body. For all of eternity, it'll be Christ and his church, the body. It won't be Christ and John Farley. Hey, look at me. I hope I'll be there. I hope I have crowns. But the bottom line is that that's how God sees us, you know? And I say that because very often, you know, it's funny. Sometimes people will come up and say, hey, you know, that message, it was just for me. Or somebody will be like, somebody will not be at church for a while and they'll be back. And then they'll say, wow, man, that's exactly what I needed to hear. You know, and they think I'm Superman or I have cameras or I got it in with Google and get all your personal information or your accounts and everything. I don't. But you know what is true? What is true is that when the Spirit speaks, he speaks to the churches, it says. And what that means is that there's a lot of things where we're going through it together. Now, we may not, maybe naturally we're not. You know, we may live in all different places and have all different jobs and have different family situations and all that. But when it comes to the spiritual side of things, which is the most important one, where God is trying to bring us along in a certain area, we may all be going through that together. That there might be something he's trying to bring to pass within the body together. There's a lot of things in the New Testament. And this might be a little shocking. It may be a little bit disconcerting to us. Because, you know, one of the weird things about the English language. And you say, why is he talking about the English language? Well, the reason I am is because most of us, when we study our Bible, we first go to the English Bible. And it's kind of something I've been noticing lately. It's a little weird thing. And here we go, back to grammar class, which I know you all love when you were in high school and middle school. But you remember first person, second person, third person? You know, I, you, he, in the singular or in the plural. I, you, we, you, them, they, you know, first, second, third. Well, the weird thing about English is that in the first person, I got the singular I, and I got the plural we. That's clear. If I want to say one person, I say I. If I want to talk about us as a group, I say we. In the third person, no problem. If I want to talk about one person, we got the gender issues now with the sensitivity there. I can't just say he anymore. You know, I'd say he, she, it, them. If you're not sure, you too. You know, that kind of thing. But at least if we're going to stick with one, let's say, you know, he and they. It's different from singular to plural. Okay, so now let's take the second person in the English. I want to talk to you as one person. You. Oh, okay. All right, now I want to change it all up and talk about you as the whole group. What I have to say. You. And that's a little weird. The reason why it's a little weird is because that's come into our Bibles. So we see the word you. And honestly, it could be either one based on the English. But being Americans in particular, and being human on the other hand, we always think it's just us. It's just talking to me. You, singular, you know, which is why I think the Southerners have it right. Y'all, you know, and what's interesting, too, and this is blowing my mind a little bit, too. I don't know what to do with this, but the English at the time the King James was written still had a difference. So if you go in your King James Bible, it'll help you out with this whole issue, you know. And the funny thing is, thou, which we think is so, you know, do you realize that thou was a singular informal at the time it was written? It's weird, isn't it? We always think of thou as being like the most formal way we can talk to God. It wasn't. It was the informal way of speaking to people. It was the way you talk to your buddy. If the king was in town, you would never say thou to the king. It's kind of interesting. I just passed it along, no extra charge. But the point is that it had a differentiation. Thou for the singular and ye for the plural. Interesting. So I said, why is he giving us a lesson in modern English versus early modern English? This guy's off his rocker, you know, he likes to study and all, but come on. Well, again, the reason is because when we read our Bibles, I guarantee you, I hope I'm going to show you more of these. We always think it's singular. Always do. I'm going to show you one this morning just to get the ball rolling a little bit where it's not. And we always thought it was. We always thought it was just me, and it's not. It's the group. Okay, so that's, anyway, I don't know how I got off on that subject, but I did, so be it. Oh, I know why, because when the Holy Spirit speaks, he speaks to us as a group, you know? You don't get your little tutor session with me. Oh, let's have Bible study with just me and the pastor. I know a lot of you would like that. No, actually, but trust me, you wouldn't like that. You may think you would like that. That would last about 2 minutes. I would hate it, by the way. What? Well, I just meant that I like the anonymity. I don't, you know, there's a lot of times when, you know, this happens too, you know, that old Rolling Stones song. No, it wasn't. It was about a Rolling, You're So Vain. You know, I bet you think this song is about you. Well, that's what happens when I preach, you know. You're so vain. Anyway, that's why I would hate it, because I like the anonymity. I don't want you to know or you to think or to be that subjective issue when I'm preaching. I want it to be for everybody, you know. And then if the Lord wants to speak to you in an area, great. Why am I talking about all this morning? I have no idea. Well, no, it's part of my discernment. See, I gotta be discerning too. But anyway, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because we're looking at how to become discerning. Let's read it together, starting in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, which means there is a spirit of the world. Here's the discernment right at the beginning. But the spirit who is from God, so that we may know, this is about knowledge, the mental game, the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak. And so, you know, we are called to open our mouth and give reasons for the hope that is within us. To let people know we're Christians and so forth. To let them know the gospel. Okay? The things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but a new kind of, as it were, language. In those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That's why, you know, it's very good that we go to the Greek language and the English language. First of all, the Bible, the New Testament, was written in Greek. But the other thing that has to happen is we start to use Greek as well as English. We start to get liberated from dependence on a certain language in a certain time. And we get away from maybe the wrong meanings of words today. Like spirits, for example. And spirits, right? You know? And into the core spiritual meaning of words. We're forced to do that sometimes when we use the Greek as well as the English. To say, you know, there's actually a meaning here that the Lord wants me to have. And it's not human wisdom. It's spiritual things. In any event, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And this just has to do with, this is about a discernment too, that you have to realize that the Holy Spirit wants you to get the message, a spiritual message. Now, we use words to do that. And guess what? The false teachers use words to do it too, to try to get you off track and give you lies. So now, how is that going to work? How are you going to be able to take in information and have it become spiritual substance and food? And the answer is that the Holy Spirit takes the principles you've already learned and uses that as the sounding board against which you can evaluate words coming in now. All right, words coming in now. And that's why I said the Holy Spirit gets busy. That's why it's so important, by the way, to have the gospel right. Because you want that first information that gets in that person's human spirit to be the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the fact that it's faith alone and it's a grace life. That's the floor, and anything that attacks that should be pushed out, right? And then he keeps building. You learn about the deity of Christ, some of the things we studied last week. And you're solid, you're sure in your heart and soul that Jesus Christ is God, and that's built into the foundation. And then you realize that you have eternal security. It should be one of the first things that is built in your soul, that you cannot lose your salvation, and this gets down on the floor. So now what happens? Then something comes on the scene, and it sounds pretty, the guy looks handsome, and he's got a lot of PhDs and SSDs and DDTs and all those things next to his name, but somehow or other, you realize that he's going in a direction where he's saying, I can lose my salvation. Or he's going in a direction which says that Jesus Christ is not God. Or he's going in a direction where he never brings up the blood of Christ, his death on the cross for the sins of the world. Never brings that up, and all of a sudden there should be an alarm system going off in your human spirit and in your soul that says, this is not right. What is that? It's the spiritual truth you already have is your protection, along obviously with God the Holy Spirit, you know, like Tinkerbell. Hey, watch out, don't drink the poison, you know, that kind of thing. I'm sure the Spirit loves me comparing him to Tinkerbell. Well, that's all right, you get the point. Sometimes I got to use things just to help you get the gist of it, you know. All right. Verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Here's the problem. Here's why we need discernment. For they are foolishness to him. And you see, don't get so arrogant that you don't think that you still have your natural man around. You make me feel... No, that's not the one. But you do. You still have your natural man around. My wife is like, oh my gosh, another one. Another Sunday where he's going off. But anyway, I can't help it. This is the guy you asked to come down here. Anyway, no, you still have your natural man, natural woman, you know. Now, hopefully, it's being replaced by the mind of Christ. That's the whole idea. And then this is a mind now. I'm not even talking about the sin nature, okay? Yeah, we all know we have the sin nature until the day we die. It's getting worse. But this is a mind. This is a way of thinking, a way of seeing the world. And we still have it. Now, as I say, the whole idea of, as Colonel Thieme used to say, you know, post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. That's nice, isn't it? The whole idea of learning the Word of God and growing up spiritually is that you replace the bad thinking with the real thing, the mind of Christ. And it's an ongoing process. Again, this is why we have to continue in the Word of God. If you continue in my Word, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. So continue in it. Why? Because you see, it's one of those things where there's another team that's trying to still pour the garbage in. It's not as if the world goes away. Yes, Paul can say, I've been crucified to the world. He meant he understood the power of the cross to do that. But the world's still here, and it's still trying to pour garbage in your soul. So you need, day in and day out, to have your mind renewed by the Word of God and to have the Holy Spirit become more and more a presence in your life in terms of who you're listening to, ultimately, who's mentoring you, and so forth. That has to happen in order for you to grow up spiritually and not be a baby all your life. And we'll see that this morning, too. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. Because they are spiritually appraised. You need spiritual tools in order to understand this. But he who is spiritual, that's born again, has a human spirit and also is under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit at the time. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. You can do this, in other words. That's the Farley translation. You can do this. You can actually have victory in your life when you're faced with new and novel problems that look unsolvable. Challenges you've never faced before. Spiritual issues that you haven't wrestled with before. Things about yourself that you now it seems clear that the Lord's ready to deal with them in your life. And you really don't want to, if you're honest. You really want to hold on to some of that thing that you have. But you know it's time for it to be dealt with. You can do it. How? Because if you're spiritual, you can appraise all things. You can get the right orientation to what's happening around you. And make the right decision spiritually. And watch how it brings life to you and other people. You can do this. He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. And that's the other side of the coin, meaning when you get to this point where you're wrestling with a novel problem and you have the Word of God in your soul and you've allowed the Holy Spirit to mentor you and to show you this is the principle I want you to stick with here, you will not be understood, okay, by the majority or maybe anybody. Maybe anybody at times, because you're the one that the Lord is working on right now with that particular situation, right? Now, hopefully there are a few around you, this is a blessing from God, that are also on the same page spiritually. Hopefully, that's a great blessing, but don't count on it. The whole idea is for you to be able to stand up and say, you know what, the Lord has shown me this is the right way to think about this, and I'm going to live that way. He's appraised by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have it. It's right there. It's the Bible. We need to use it, of course. The filling of the Spirit and doctrine in the soul are critical to exercising correct discernment. Let me say that again. The filling of the Spirit, and we're going to see that's exercise, and doctrine in the soul, that's the diet. You see it? It's right there. Diet and exercise. The filling of the Spirit, doctrine in the soul, because the filling of the Spirit, you know, it is not just like we're sitting here and we're a little cup and somebody pours the Spirit in. I mean, I think that's the unfortunate filling word sometimes gets in the way. You know, it's the mentorship by the Spirit. Remember, it's the boat that's sitting in the middle of the water. and you know, the rebound is putting up the sail again. But the power comes when that wind comes. And what does the wind do? It gives power to the sail and direction. It's active. It's the Spirit's activity on your soul. That's what we're talking about. So it's practice and exercise. The filling of the Spirit and doctrine in the soul are critical to exercising correct discernment. Now, again, I know you probably, if you have your natural, not your natural mind, but, you know, if you just look at this and you say, you know, I'm bored right now, and boy, this is the 878th time in the last 3 years that a pastor has put a slide up talking about the filling of the Spirit and doctrine of the soul. I know that. If that's you right now, then you don't know it. Because the issue is, but how about today? How about that problem that you can't solve today? How about you realizing what's really going on in the spiritual realm like we've taken a look at? In other words, do you appreciate this more? That's the issue. I know you've heard it before. The other day, somebody asked me, what are the top 10 doctrines of Christianity? Interesting question. Well, here's how I answered them. Okay, get a pen. You ready? Number one, Christ. Okay, you ready? Number two, Christ. Number three, Christ. Number four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten, Christ. I never get tired of saying his name. I don't care if I say it a million times. But the issue is it really the deal? You know, am I right now orienting to him? Am I committed to going forward in the plan, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? That's the challenge, right? That's the challenge. So that's what we have, the filling of the Spirit and doctrine in the soul. And of course, we have to use these things in order to discriminate between what is and what is not from God's will and God's plan. Please turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. We have to use this. We have to use the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. What good is a sword if the battle is raging and the soldier left the sword at home? What good is the sword? No good. Or even if it's there, but it's always kept in its sheath and it's never pulled out. The sword is power when it's used. It's the same thing with the Word of God. When it's used, oh sure, you can look yourself in the mirror and you can look at that sword and say, oh, it's a beautiful sword. Look at my sword. It's a little shinier than your short sword. You know? Okay, that's great. But let's get into the battlefield now. And let's see who actually steps out onto the battle and takes that thing out and wipes out the enemy with it. That's what I'm impressed with. I'm not impressed with some beautiful, shiny sword sitting in somebody's drawer. I'm impressed with the person who uses it on the battlefield and gains a victory. And that one, of course, sometimes will be a little bloody, a little messed up. You know, there's times when this happens to me and it happens to other pastors when we're really trying to get a point across and we garble our words a little bit. And, you know, The spiritual people, you know, he really screwed up right there. You know, he's well, get on the battlefield, see how it is. Because that's the deal. You might look a little bloody, you might look a little used up. The sword might be a little bent, but it's used. You have to use it. Use the Word of God to discriminate what is and what is not from God's will and plan. God does not keep his will a secret. In fact, I've been studying the will of God. Literally. In other words, where in the Bible it says this is God's will. Literally. It's a fascinating. I wish I had time to do it. I'm going to have to fit it in. Maybe it'll be another Lord's Supper like I'm doing today. Material that I can't find a place for in any other place. But God doesn't keep his will a secret. He reveals it. He says many times, this is my will. This is God's will. He says that, you know. And it's in his word. And here's the thing. People yet, even though God reveals his will, it's in his word, the Bible. Isn't this true? Aren't people always asking, what's God's will for my life? I hear that all the time. You hear it all the time. You probably say it. I say it. And at a point, I started looking at that and saying, there's something wrong here. Because I looked at my Bible and God reveals his will. And yet we're always asking the question, what's God's will for my life? Well, you know, I mean, on one level, let me tell you what God's will is for your life. It's to that all men be saved and grow in the knowledge of the truth. That's his will. His will is that in everything you should give thanks, for that is the will of God in Christ Jesus. It's to pray always. That's God's will. It's to be forgiving. That's God's will. See, God's will is not a secret. And yet we come back to this question. Why is this question still on the board? I'll tell you why it's on the board. There's a trouble here. There's a secret here. And I'm going to share it with you this morning. It's very simple. The trouble is that you have to come to the point where you care only about or so much more about the first part of the question, and you become less and less concerned with the second part of the question. You have to come to the point where you really care about what God's will is. Period. What is God's will? Period. That's God. That's where you got to get to. And less concerned about my life. You know, think about anytime you're confused, go back to the Lord, right? You know, Father, if there's any way, I want this cup to be taken from me, but not my will, but your will be done. It was clear what God's will was for his life. And we got to get there. And that's discernment, because once that happens, things start falling into place. Once you really do live in that principle, seek first his righteousness, that one thing that's required, the first and most important love. How many times does the Lord have to say it? One thing you lack. Martha, Martha, you're so busy about so many things. One is necessary. You know, but we got to get to the point where we buy into that and live that way. And then everything else is going to start to fall into place. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but it'll fall into place. You see, the problem with most of us is that we're still confused. We don't even see where the pieces fall correctly. How are we ever going to play the game? Yeah, the game's still going to be a challenge. Say the game in the sense of athletics and so on. But it's going to still be a challenge, but we're not even really in it until we see God put the pieces where they belong, that this is the priority in life. So many people, they say they're confused, and they are confused, but the issue is simply that they don't have correct priorities. That if they had correct priorities, then they would live accordingly. You know, part of the Word of God is to give you right priorities. And that simplifies your life. It simplifies your decisions. If you don't have right priorities, if you don't see any difference between what the Lord Jesus Christ wants in your life and what your mother-in-law wants in your life and what your spouse wants in your life and what TV tells you you should have in your life and what the political party says you should be important about, if those are all on the same level and they're big mush, of course you're confused. Of course you can't get anywhere. Of course you're not going to make good decisions. You have no basis for it. It's only when you go, Christ first, you know, whatever is family, job, when you have it in order, now you're like a situation comes and you say, well, hey, guess what? Christ's will and the second one line up. I'm cool. Or even if they don't, I'm going with the first one. It's not easy because you make enemies and people are mad at you and, you know, you're losing out on things and you got to talk to your flesh and say, I don't care. You just sit there for a minute. We're going to do it the Lord's way now. So it's not easy in that sense, but it's clear. It's clear. And that's what you really want in life. You can sleep. That's how you sleep at night. That's how you sleep at night. You know? All right. So you have to come to that point. All discernment, though, is performed by the Holy Spirit. All discernment is performed by the Holy Spirit. Not you. That's the point. Not you. You see, we want to get to the point where I got it all down. I got the tools. I'm the captain of the ship and all that. Never going to happen. Not if you really want biblical discernment. It's performed by the Holy Spirit. Using the tools of Bible doctrine already tested and found in the soul. Now, a lot of you may be struggling with this. What do you mean I'm not using it? Well, this is what I mean by that. The only good thing about you is what God has placed in your life at and after salvation on the basis of the person and work of Jesus Christ, beginning with his perfect righteousness being credited to your account. There was nothing good that you brought to the table. Not one blessed thing. And it's always going to be that way. All right? God the Holy Spirit. If for one second God the Holy Spirit pulls away and leaves you to your natural mind, you're right back to, you know, nothing good dwelling. You're right back to sick head and deceitful heart. You're right back to that. In and of yourself. Now, the fact is that, God has given you these things. He has placed you into Christ. But it's the in Christ part, you know. And while we're still on planet Earth, we can decide whether or not we're going to live in that or not. Like I said, the imagery is not perfect, but the imagery of being in a train, all right, of your life here on planet Earth. And there's a compartment in the back where the caboose should be, and there's a compartment in the front, all right. And in the back, okay, is your old life in Adam, you know. And like I said, there's cobwebs and there's, I don't get too disgusting because but animal feces and it's dark, the lights don't work, you know, but it's comfortable. It's where I was born and where I grew up. And I kind of like this little compartment over here. And then there's the new compartment, right? The life of Christ. It's perfect. It's wonderful. It's fantastic. It's clarity. There's light. There's great books in the library and great food for dinner and all that stuff. But you have a choice. You know, and every time you decide to abandon the mentorship of the Holy Spirit and go back to what flesh wants, what the world wants, and so forth, what the mother-in-law maybe wants. Not picking on mother. Yeah, I guess I am picking on mother-in-laws. Mothers-in-law, that's the proper English. My dad, even though he's been dead for 8 years, I still hear him when I'm trying to speak English. But anyway, it's okay. He was a cool guy. He has a good voice and all that. But anyway, that's the deal. That's what we do. We have a choice while we're still here on planet Earth between living in that old place or the new place, right? One day we won't have to worry about that. We'll have a resurrection body, and that'll be done. But this is where we get to really glorify Christ, you know? One day every tongue will confess, right? But the greatest, what's the word in that song? Still the greatest something. Treasure, thank you, the singer. Remains for those who gladly do it now. And that's what we're here to do that. All right, so all discernment is performed by the Holy Spirit using the tools of Bible doctrine already tested and found in the soul. Tested means you learned it and then you used it. So you saw, you know, when Jesus Christ came to earth, he made quite a statement. One of the things the Bible says is that at that moment, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. And you might scratch your head at times and when you look around and you say, why is God doing it this way? Why is he bringing all these people with all our problems and tough to get along and put them all together in this thing called the church? It's because he still wants the same formula with his son. He wants the Word to become flesh. In other words, he wants us to use what he's taught. He wants us to use it and become part of what's going on in the conflict, you know? Out there so that people can take a look at you and say, there's something different about that person. You know why? Because the Word that you learned became flesh, you know, became part of who you are. Your theology becomes your autobiographical information, or your biography, all right? That's what he wants. He wants you to use it. That's tested and found in the soul. You see, trust me when I say this, the Word of God that you've used, what happens? Well, what happens is that it becomes enlivened in this sense, you know. I had a principle of forgiving. I learned it in Bible class. I had a great teacher. Pastor McLaughlin has a series on forgiveness that blow you away. I learned it. But then you know what happened in my life? Something happened where this person that came into my life and really hurt me. Really hurt me. I can still see their face. And for a while, that face was the last thing I wanted to see. I tried to turn away when I saw that face. I didn't want to talk about that person. Please don't bring that person up. Then one day, I grabbed something from that Doctrine of Forgiveness by Pastor McLaughlin, and I said, I want that to be me. And then the Lord came on the scene, and he made it me. He showed me a way, showed me a path to forgiveness of that person. And now when I see that person, what do I see? I see the Doctrine of Forgiveness. And the same thing if they forgave me. It's the same principle. That's what God wants. He wants it to become alive and fleshly. That's why his son didn't stay in heaven to save us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. And that's what he wants us to be. But we have to use it. It has to be tested and found in the soul under the exercise of one's priesthood. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Concerning him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Why? Since you have become dull of hearing. See, there's a problem in the congregation. Dull of hearing means that the congregation has become undisciplined concerning learning and applying God's word. Dull of hearing. Notice they become dull of hearing. They weren't always that way. This is humbling for us. For though by this time, see, they've been saved for a while, most of them. They've been a congregation for a while. But by this time, I say that because here's something that'll help you understand the book of Hebrews. There were unbelievers in the midst, and they were a big problem in the Hebrew church at this time, just so you understand. So there are things in the book of Hebrews that are addressed to the fact that they're unbelievers. I'll help you a lot with some passages that are so-called problem passages, okay? When the Lord, through one of the writers, writes to a congregation, he's writing to a real congregation. And I don't think there's ever been a congregation yet where absolutely everybody who comes through that door is a believer. In fact, it's supposed to be the other way around because we want people to come here and become saved, right? If we had to say, nope, show me your card before you got in, you know, we don't do that. And the problem, there were a lot of people that were okay. They were going along for the ride as long as things were good for the church. But as soon as things got tough, And they start revealing their true colors. And he's dealing with that in this book. But in any event, here he's talking about mostly about believers. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary school. I know school's not there, but it'll help us understand what he's saying. The elementary school principles of the oracles of God, God's will. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You know, elementary and milk go together here. Because somebody who can only have milk as a diet, you know, is usually a baby. And that's exactly what he's saying. And not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. For he is an infant. Somebody who needs somebody else to do everything for them. An infant. Verse 14. But solid food is for the mature who because of practice. We're talking about practice, coach. It's a little inside joke for those of you who follow the NBA. We're sitting here, and I'm supposed to be the franchise player. We're talking about practice. I mean, listen, we're talking about practice. Not a game. We're talking about practice. And the reason I do that, you might say, that's not very edifying, making fun of an NBA player. No, the reason I bring that up is because we're the same way. We're always fine with thinking we're going to be in the game. You know, but very few seem to want to be able to understand the importance of practice. You know, and the right kind of practice. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And I love it that this is the key verse in the New Testament when it comes to discernment. You know, because I think, you know, many, many believers have this idea that somehow it's magic. That somehow, you know, I just, the Holy Spirit comes upon me and I'm brilliant, you know. That's the idea, right? It's a dangerous place to be. You know, it really is. Because remember, one of the key issues is discerning which spirit's working on you. You know, which spirit is going to tell you, you're fine, you don't have to do anything, you don't have to make decisions for the plan of God. You just sit right there and I'll just come on inside and give you stuff. Well, just watch out what that stuff is when that happens, okay? Just check yourself enough to realize, are you speaking the word of God when that happens? By the way, how could you be? If you haven't studied it, how could you? God is not going to just poof, you know? He's not. Now, he may have done that in the early church for his own reasons, okay? But that's not the way this church, you know, in this day and age, in the last days, is supposed to be. In fact, if you're honest, you do an honest assessment of what the Bible says about those kind of miracle-working things and those tongue kind of things and those healing kind of things, it's always looking back and saying that it was needed at the beginning of the dispensation to get this thing going and get the new doctrine recognized and to give the stamp of approval from God on his men. But in the end times of this dispensation, it's going to be the exact opposite. He said, watch out because the charlatans and the false teachers, then they're going to be on the scene and then they're going to be empowered by the wrong kind of spirits to try to buffoon you with the so-called miracles when you've got the solid food that you can be orienting to. And it's only by having a deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through his word that you won't fall for that nonsense. It's the only way. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, I want to give you this. We're going to go through this in a lot of detail. Solid food means advanced doctrine. He's comparing it to milk. Milk means the elementary principles. Solid food means advanced doctrine. And mature basically means the spiritually mature believer. And so it is the solid food, advanced doctrine, is for the spiritually mature believer who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And you know, by advanced doctrine, we don't mean some heavy revy. Okay? What we mean, though, is a deepening understanding of who Christ is. A deepening understanding of what the cross is all about. A deepening understanding of what the church is all about. And by the way, you can see this in the New Testament. You can go to what it was that the apostles were saying in the book of Acts. Okay, and it was basic stuff. It was the most important stuff, but it was basic stuff. There was this Jesus. He came from God. He's the Son of God. He rose. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. Right? And then you get to the book of Romans, which is an amazing book, but it's basically a systematic theology of the foundational principles of what happened at the cross, of the fact of what grace is all about. What about Israel? What about how do we live? But Then as you move along, then 1 Corinthians is all about, here's a church that's got a lot of problems. What does it mean when a church has problems, and what are the recipe for fixing them? But as you move along and you start to get to books that were later, written later in the life of Paul, and you start to see that he's talking about another kind of knowledge even. You know that gnosis, epinosis that a lot of us have learned? Do you realize that the word epinosis does not appear until the prison epistles, until Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Philemon? Very interesting. So there was a deepening. Paul lived a life. This is what I mean. It's not magic. He lived a life where as he grew up spiritually, the Lord kept revealing more things to him, and then he wrote about them. And as he did, now, you know, you can go to the book of Colossians, right? And you can say, well, that's about Christ. I learned about him in the book of Acts. Yeah, but did you learn all the things that are in the book of Colossians about Christ? Did you learn who exactly he is, that he is deity wrapped in a human skin? And did you learn about the fact that he created all things so that now when you take he created all things, now you can go back to the first book of the Bible, the first verse, in the beginning, God. And you say, that's Jesus Christ. That's what I mean by deepening. And then you go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and it says, come, Lord Jesus. And all of a sudden, your eyes are open to the fact that he's throughout this whole book. No matter where I go, I'm going to find him. That's new. That's deep. And that's what he wants for the... He says, look, the only way... He's saying, look, when the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing, it's probably around 68 A.D. If you know your first century church history, you should realize something, that 2 years from now was 70 A.D., in 70 A.D. is when the Roman army under Titus comes into Jerusalem and destroys everything. All right? So they were in a situation where they didn't like the pressure and they wanted to go back to the old ways, go back to the Jewish religion, go back to the temple. All right? They were in great peril and didn't know it. But God the Holy Spirit did. And he said, the only way you're going to have what it takes to move forward instead of going back is by being deeply rooted and grounded in your love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is. And of course, Hebrews is this amazing book where we learn all about him as the high priest. And that's not an accident. He's writing to the Jews, to the Hebrews, because they understood what the priesthood meant. It was everything heavenly to them was being brought down to earth in that temple by what the priests did there. And they realized that Jesus Christ is the ultimate. So I got to go with him now, and I got to learn all I can, and so do you, and so do I, because we're in a last days of our own, when it won't necessarily be an army, physical army, but it'll be a spiritual thing. It'll be putting the church under attack, putting us under attack, and we got to be ready. And the only way we're going to do it is the same way, solid food, advanced doctrine, deepening understanding of who Christ is and who the church is, too. It's very important, as we're going to see today in the Lord's Supper. So again, solid food, advanced doctrine, is for the spiritually mature believer who, because of practice, the Greek is hexis, a repeated activity. Practice, doing something again and again, the right thing, doing repeatedly. This word refers to something that's a habit, whether of body or of mind. It's a power that is acquired by custom, by practice, by use, like Yogi Berra. In theory, there's no difference between theory and practice. In practice, there is. I love that quote. I love Yogi Berra. Let me say that again. In theory, there's no difference between theory and practice. In practice, there is. And you'll learn that. So what I mean, I can learn the theory of forgiveness, and I can say, oh, yeah, sure, I know what it is when I do it, until I have to do it. And then I realize something new about forgiveness. Through what? Practice. Doing it. Practice, therefore, on the spiritual side of things, refers to persistently perceiving, metabolizing, and especially applying Bible doctrine. Learning it, listening to it, believing the truth so that it becomes part of your human spirit, and then using it. And it's interesting, when we metabolize the Word of God, it's in our human spirit, okay, which we were given to at the moment of salvation, and it's perfect, and it's the thing that allows us to communicate with God the Holy Spirit, okay? When we're out in the world and we have to make decisions, though, we use our soul, don't we? We use our soul. Now, so that it's when that doctrine is not only in the spirit, but also in the soul. It's actively churning around, as it were. It's the thing that is first and foremost in our consciousness when we're about to do something or say something, as opposed to other stuff that would get a totally different outcome. That's application. It's the word in your soul is application. When the Holy Spirit, you're saying, you know what? I need the word of God. And the Holy Spirit brings back to your memory something that you learned before. And it becomes first and foremost in your soul where you do your thinking and you do your deciding. And boom, you make a good decision. That's application. It's so necessary. We need the word of God in our soul. Now, I know it's in our souls now. If you're concentrating now, right? It's in your soul now. I get that. For this hour, it's a wonderful time. But the design of the plan of God is for that word of God to be back in your soul again. And you might say, but I'm at work now. I can't just pick up my Bible. I know. That's why we have Bible class, to get it in your human spirit. But when you are at work, you can certainly have the mentorship of the Holy Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit and have the Holy Spirit guide you then. You need it. You need it all day long. You need the word of God. And I don't mean that you have to have your headphones on listening to it all day. If you have the luxury of that, fine. But I mean that it's the Holy Spirit bringing things to your remembrance and saying, now is the time to worship through forgiving. Now is the time to turn the other cheek. Now is the time to stop this and not spread it. That's the Holy Spirit at work when you're at work. And it's your soul that he's working with to transform you. That's application of doctrine. Spiritual adults are people who cultivate solid habits when it comes to learning and obeying the word of God. They don't need entertainment. They don't need the spectacular. They have established a routine, and they make Bible class a high priority. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses. And senses here is not your five senses of the human body. It's not eyes or ears or any of that stuff. It is the capacities for spiritual apprehension. That's what senses are here. Capacities for spiritual apprehension. You know, the word went from being in the everyday use of Greece, the Greek language, to an organ of sense. Like I just talked about, the eyes or the ears. That's how it started. But when it's brought into the New Testament, it comes down to discernment and judgment, which are spiritual capacities. With solid food, advanced doctrine is for the spiritually mature believer who, because of doing the right things over and over again, have their capacities for spiritual apprehension. And the next word is trained. It's an interesting word. It's probably where we'll end up so we can get to the Lord's Supper. I love this word. It's because it brings me back to elementary school. Trained is from the Greek gymnazo. By the way, the reason why I said it gets me back to elementary school, if you take a look at that word, kind of the MN kind of helps you out. That's where we get our English word gymnasium from. Where we get it from. From this word right here, trained. Our English word gymnasium comes from this Greek word, although it meant to exercise naked. That's really what it meant. That's really what I'm telling you. And I'm getting some flashbacks now. You know, I have a friend of mine who's a comedian. Well, I have a lot of friends who think they're comedians, but this guy really is a comedian. And he's in New York City, and I went to high school with him. A guy by the name of Paul Mercurio. And one day, I was listening to him in his routine, and he was talking about something that happened to him when he was a kid, that he went to some YMCA or something and learning how to swim, and he had to take all his clothes off. And he was in a pool with a bunch of 8-year-old kids, boys, all naked. And I'm like, you know, I thought that was a nightmare. Because I went to the same YMCA and learned to swim there. And in my memory, I had this thing that I didn't have any clothes on. And he's like validating it for me. I don't know why I'm sharing that with you, but I was only 8, so it's not like, you know. No, it's because in the ancient world, that's the way they trained. They did. All the athletes got together and they trained naked. You might say, that's a little weird. It's a little perverted even. Well, one of the reasons why is the same reason why we're going to see that our soul is naked before God. And that is when if a football player shows up in August, right, and they kind of haven't taken care of themselves, they haven't eaten the wrong things, you know, they can show up on the first day to the press conference and wear those big baggy stuff, right, the baggy everything, and they don't look too bad. But see them naked, it's another story. Right, all the flaw. You know this. Why nobody wants to be naked when we're over the age of 40, right? Well, almost nobody. If any sense, probably not. But sorry, people, but it's true. Because what? All the flaws of the body, all the faults of the body, right? All the muscles that haven't been worked on, all the food that has been. It's all voila for the coach to see. No, that's why they did it. That's why they did it. So the coach could keep an eye on every muscle and the diet being held to. And, the Bible doesn't mince words. And what that means is that that's the way God sees your soul. You can fool other people with the baggy pants of trying to pull it over on other people, but you cannot fool God on what's going on in your soul. I guess that's a great place to leave it before I get in more trouble this morning. So, exercising vigorously, either by the body or by the mind. That's the training part. It's exercise, and that's where the diet and exercise comes from. The Word of God and putting it into practice on a daily basis. All right, let's close in prayer so we can get ready for the Lord's Supper this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to go to once again to your Word, to the book of Hebrews, and to see that this capacity of discernment is built in our souls by means of a steady diet of your Word, by means of a commitment to the regular, not only learning it, but obeying it through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And the great thing about that is that puts us all on an even playing field. We can all make those decisions to do this every day of our life. And it's guaranteed to work. Your Word does not come back to you empty. We thank you for this, Father. We just ask now, Father, that the Holy Spirit also prepare our souls for the celebration of the Lord's Supper today, for a special look at the meaning of a part of the meaning of the Lord's Supper when it comes to the body of Christ. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like the ushers to come forward and please to prepare the congregation for the celebration of the Lord's Supper by passing out the communion elements. All right. I guess to share you something kind of humorous. Get done teaching. I'll take my glasses and look at this. They broke. I only share that because here I'm teaching about discernment, which is about seeing clearly. God's got a sense of humor. He says, well, you're not going to see clearly any longer this morning. Anyway, well, let's stay in Hebrews 5:14. I want to relate discernment to the Lord's Supper in a kind of a unique way that comes out of the Greek words that we've been looking at this morning. Actually, we didn't get to this word, so it's kind of cool. It's the next word we're going to look at. Hebrews 5:14. It's almost like there's a God. We've been studying the doctrine of discernment. Oh, no, I'm kidding. And we are now, of course, in Hebrews 5:14. And let's just read it again together. I want to give you another Greek word here. It's going to transfer us from here right over to the passage on the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians. I want you to see this. Hebrews 5:14. But solid food, again, advanced doctrine, nourishing the spiritual adult, is for the spiritually mature who, because of practice, habitual, repeated activity, have their senses trained, vigorously exercising that spiritual capacity to discern. Or actually, it's a noun, and it means towards discernment, towards this quality of discernment, with respect to both good or honorable and evil or useless. You know, you might say, why is he quibbling about a noun versus a verb? But the reason is because this passage is telling us that we're building capacity. So discernment becomes a capacity, a quality in our souls. So I want you to understand that. All right. But the Greek word, this is the title, but the Greek word for Hebrews 5:14, where it says in your Bible to discern or toward discernment, is a noun, okay? And it's diakrisis. And it means a judicial estimation. It means the ability to evaluate and to judge. And it's a noun. We've been thinking about discernment, I know I have, in the realm of what we face and trying to understand what's going on. There are times when this word also, though, means going beyond that into starting to see something in the spiritual realm itself. So it means the ability to evaluate, to judge, to make an estimation. This is in Hebrews 5:14. It's a noun. Well, as so many words in the Greek or in any language are, in addition to there being a noun, there's also a verb. And in this case, this word has a verb form as well, and it's diakrino. Diakrino means the same thing, but only means the action of it, to evaluate, to make a right estimation, a right to see something clearly. Now, of course, we're here right now to celebrate the Lord's Supper together as one body in Christ. And the classic text from the church age epistles that deals with the Lord's Supper is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. And like everything else in the Bible, though, that text, and that's the one I received from the Lord, that which I have also given to you on the night before he was betrayed, he took bread. We're going to see that later. But like every other text It lives in a neighborhood. There's a context. You know, I'm the same way. Almost always when I go to that passage, I start in verse 23 and I end in verse 26. But like everything else in the Bible, there's a context. And that context actually explains a lot when it comes to understanding what is it that Paul and the Holy Spirit were trying to say to the Corinthian church and to us about the Lord's Supper, about it. Where does it live? What is it something that has a lot to do with the royal family all the time? So one of the things we find in the neighborhood of the Lord's Supper message in 1 Corinthians 11 is our subject, discernment. So this is the perfect time to follow that line a little bit and to see how is it that discernment comes into the celebration of the Lord's Supper. It turns out that the verb that's on the board right now, diakrino, shows up in 1 Corinthians 11:29. I have it on the board. 1 Corinthians 11:29. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. Notice this. If he does not what? Judge the body rightly. Wow. He who eats and drinks. This is in the context of the Lord's Supper. Eats and drinks judgment to himself. If he does not diakrino, discern something. What? His sins? This is important because a lot of people teach this and say it's about your sins. But does it say that? Does it say that if you don't discern your sins, you're going to have judgment? It does not. It says if you do not discern the body rightly, that's the problem. Not discerning the body rightly. What body? My body? He's talking about physical bodies? Well, of course you know he's not. He's talking about the spiritual side of the Lord's Supper. No, he's talking about a mistake that we all can make of not discerning the immense spiritual value of the body that consists of the members of the church as a unity. That's what he's talking about. If we don't gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, if we gather together, but we're not discerning, making the right estimate, evaluation, seeing clearly the value of the body, the church, and all its members being a unity, that's a problem when we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. I'm going to quote some of these things. If you want to turn quickly to them, you can, but in the interest of time, I'm not going to have you turn there. In Ephesians 5, although, you know what? Go ahead, turn to Ephesians, because we're going to be in Ephesians a lot. Ephesians 1:22. Discerning the body. So when I get together with the royal family to celebrate the Lord's Supper, one of the issues is that I'm going to be facing being a judgment in terms of something wrong with my soul. If I am not discerning the body rightly, discerning what's the real meaning, as far as I'm able to understand at the doctrine that I've already learned, the real meaning of this body, this church is a group, as a group, all the members as a unity. I need to see that. That has to be present in my soul when I'm celebrating the Lord's Supper. The Lord wants that. In fact, requires it. In fact, that's one of the big reasons why we do it. We're going to see this. Look at Ephesians 1:22. And he put, God the Father put all things in subjection under his feet, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died, whose death we're bringing into remembrance right now. And he gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is Christ's body. Ah, that body is what he's talking about. Discerning that body, the church, which is Christ's body. But what is it? The fullness of him who fills all in all. See, now we're getting somewhere. Now we're tying it back to Christ himself and the fact that his fullness that he wants to be on display is tied up in this royal family and the unity of it. No wonder it's important to him. No wonder it's important to him. He gave things. When Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ accosted him and changed everything in his life. Now, Paul was attacking Christians brutally, putting them to death, putting them in prison. And Christ comes on the scene and he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul had to think about that for a minute. Well, who are you? I mean, I've been going after these false guys, these Christians. No, that's me. That's what I'm talking about. And so we sometimes have, and the Lord's Supper is the time to do it, have to see it that way. That the body is Christ's presence in the world. And how he manifests who he is. And his fullness is coming out now through that. And therefore, that unity of that body is very precious to him. And it ought to be on display in our hearts and souls when we gather together for the Lord's Supper. That's what he's saying. Our spiritual measure is what Christ is in us. That makes sense. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? In Colossians 1:27. Now, when I just said that, how many people just thought about yourself? I always used to. When I heard Christ in you, the hope of glory, I always thought about me. He's in me. Woohoo! You know that word, you, is plural. It's plural. Christ in y'all, the hope of glory. It's the body he's talking about. It's plural. You see, the Lord wants your heart to be enlightened as to the true meaning and nature of Christ as expressed in his body, the church. And you know, we're about to study the spiritual gifts where we're going to hear from the Holy Spirit that the Lord just constructed the whole body just as he saw fit. And every member is important. And he sees it as a body. He sees you as a member of the body. He's expressing himself through the body of the church. And a big part of that is how the church loves one another and is united. That's all part of how that Christ is expressing who he is and what he's working towards as far as reconciling all things to himself. He's saying, you know, I'm reconciling all things to myself. It's a sorry mess out there, but look at my church. And when he says that, and the fallen angels look over there and see nothing but discord and fights and squabbles and divisions, you know, you're not helping the argument, right? When that's what he points to and sees. No, we're supposed to be laying down our lives, submitting to one another, you know, being careful what we say, being careful about what the importance is of not having conflict and dissension. Again, isn't it so interesting that this passage about the Lord's Supper appears in 1 Corinthians, which is all about the opposite, all about a church that had none of that, that had nothing but discord. And he was saying, you guys have to understand, y'all have to understand, that it's you together that is the witness of what Christ is doing on this planet. The Lord wants your heart to be enlightened as to the true meaning and nature of Christ as expressed in his body. That's the team, the church. It's a vital part of what the Lord's Supper is all about. You know, this book of Ephesians is revealing that. It's all about the full mystery of the church. You realize that everything, listen to this carefully, everything said in the first three chapters of Ephesians is corporate. It's y'all. Everything is plural. You all. You know? When we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into one body. We drink of one spirit. Yes, you were elected, but you were elected as a member of the team. You know, it's more like saying, you know, the Red Sox than it is saying Karl Yastrzemski. All right? The team. The church. The church is the vessel that carries the glory of Christ into a dark universe. The church. You know? I know we sing that song, This Little Light of Mine. But the bottom line is that God's not designed it that way. He's designed this little light of ours. Of ours. You know, in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ says this. He's praying right before he goes to the cross. He says, Father, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I'm in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Father, he said, the glory which you've given me, I give to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. He's saying, my glory and their being one are all wrapped up together. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. So that the world may know that you sent me. When they're perfected in unity, then the world knows about who Jesus Christ is. And love them even as you have loved me. I'm going to say something, and this might be a little bit unsettling, but it's true. You are never going to find spiritual enlargement just as an isolated, separate individual. You're never going to do it. Only in relation with other believers. I know that's a little unsettling, but it's true. You're a member of the body. And the enlargement, I'm not saying you can't learn anything, that you can't have any spiritual life, but to be enlarged is the word becoming flesh. God composed the body, giving more abundance to the member that lacks, so that there be no division in the body, all members having the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. That's why Paul, in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, says a very interesting thing. He's talking about spiritual growth. He's talking about being strengthened in the inner man so that Christ dwells in your hearts. And then he says an interesting thing, so that you, by the way, it's plural, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Meaning, if you want to know the length and breadth and height and depth, if you want to just have a little bar, but if you want to know the whole thing, it's done in connection with all the saints. The mystery of the body. And it is a mystery. How do you bring Gentile and Jew, black and white, rich and poor, American and Nigerian? How can you possibly put those all together in one team, unity? It's a mystery. But God does it, that you, plural, may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You know, like I said, you're never going to find it alone, but only in relation to other believers. And I'll tell you the proof of it. This is where I have to end again. Here's the proof of it. And this may seem a little weird, but this is true. The proof of the value, and this should make sense to you after studying counterfeits and studying that Satan always goes after the most valuable. The proof that the unity is so valuable is the fact that it is not always easy for Christians to live together for very long. It's not. That may sound like a harsh thing to say, the wrong thing to say at the Lord's Supper, strange thing to say, but it's true. Because the fact is that you and I, in trying to live together in unity, which glorifies Christ, we have a lot of extra things to deal with. You see, being Christians together, we meet the whole force of the kingdom of darkness and Satan trying to work on any little bit of the natural selfish life he can find. See, that's where discernment comes in. It has to be different with the church. You can't have the same attitude towards people that you may have at the local bar that you have when we gather together. Because there's something extra going on here. And if we're not discerning, we're going to destroy it. Or try to. We won't. But we'll get destroyed before it gets destroyed. That's what the Word of God says. That's why Paul kept emphasizing forgiveness among the Corinthians. That's why he said, I don't want any root of bitterness to burrow in and get a hold of you. Because Satan is going to make for difficulty between Christians so that they don't find what we're teaching about, that unity. There are forces in the heavenlies that are trying to prevent it from happening. This ain't no ordinary club, is what I'm trying to tell you. It's the church, the body of Christ. God's great aim is to put Christ into things, and the devil's great aim is to keep Christ out of things. That's why there's those things, the tension sometimes, the friction, the cross currents that seem to divide Christians and not other people. Why? Because there's so much bound up with true spiritual oneness and unity among the Lord's people, and Satan is going to try to break up that spiritual oneness if he can, because he knows what it means for him, and the Lord knows what it means for himself. 1 Corinthians 11:29, for he who eats and drinks, this is the Lord's Supper now, eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not discern the body rightly. What's really going on in the local assembly? What's the whole context of the whole book of 1 Corinthians? Right at the very beginning, Paul says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, that you may be complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. And I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Quarrels, jealousy, and strife. That was the context, the whole letter of 1 Corinthians. Therefore, when we read in 1 Corinthians 11:29 that we need to discern the body correctly, it has to do with divisions and factions in the body. And so we have to understand that that's a serious matter to the Lord. You know, I want to show one more thing to you this morning. And that is in 1 Corinthians 3:16. You can go there if you want. I just want to show you this and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. First Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the temple of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now, I know that most Christians have been taught This is talking about your body, and that if you do bad things to your body, God's going to destroy you. That's what you've been taught. Here's some new information perhaps for you. When we read that, do you not know that you are a temple of God? It's in the plural. It's in the plural. It's saying y'all. Y'all are the temple of God. And this makes so much more sense. The whole issue in 1 Corinthians is divisions that are breaking up the assembly. He is saying here that you all are the temple. As a unity, as a group, as a team. You're the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you, creating that unity. If any man tries to destroy that unity, the temple of God, God will destroy him. The unity. Because that's the issue in 1 Corinthians. Divisions moving to unity. He says, if you try to destroy the temple of God, God will destroy that man. For the temple of God is holy, and that's what y'all are. All right? The unity. He says, if anyone attacks the church, God will clobber that person. Well, I want to end on a good note. I had more to say, but the bottom line is that Satan will try to sponsor attacks in the local assembly. By the way, it'll usually come with sins of the tongue, to stir up trouble, particularly when that unit starts to become a threat to his kingdom. Don't be a sucker for it. You know? Be like that, be like the Bob Newhart, right? Stop it. That's what we're commanded to do. Stop it. But I want to end on Ephesians, because you know, we're here. You might say, wow, I'm a little shocked right now. We're supposed to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And here we are talking about these kind of things. Well, all I can say to that is I learned it from Paul. Because that's exactly what he talks about in connection with the Lord's Supper. But you know, what a better time. We're supposed to be bringing into remembrance the death of our Lord. That death was the definitive stamping out of selfishness, jealousy, resentment, and bitterness. And those are the things that cause divisions in a local assembly. So I'm going to end with Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as, here's the Lord's Supper, Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. All right, please turn to 1 Corinthians 11:18 as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because this morning I do want to show you the neighborhood as we celebrate it together. All right, I want you to see what is he really dealing with when he puts the Lord's Supper front and center in front of the Corinthian churches. We're having it right in front of us right now. All right, 1 Corinthians 11:18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. If you're eating and each one takes his own supper first, division, selfishness, and one is hungry, you're not feeding him, and another is drunk, is that really going to help us with unity? No. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or you just see there's a difference between what you do and when you gather together. You have to have your spiritual senses aware of what's going on in the spiritual realm when we gather together. Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God? And shame those who have nothing. This rich and poor was the real conflict here. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? This is Paul introducing the Lord's Supper. Just so you know, don't think I've been too harsh this morning. Then this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you all. Do this in remembrance of me. So, in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ, let's eat the bread and think of it this morning. You know, this would be a good time to have a loaf, right? Because it's one bread. It's one body, the body of Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. So in remembrance of him and what he said when he, night before, right? He said, I want them all to be one. Let's eat the bread.